Thank you, Gary. I appreciate the prayer. Is our microphone on? Up a little bit, Tommy. We are in the Psalms. If you are a visitor with us, we go through the Psalms each summer, and we are up to Psalm 115 today. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 115. At this rate, we expect to be finished by the end of next summer. That means we'll do about 15 or 16, 17 Psalms this summer, and then the same amount next summer, and we will be finished 150 Psalms. Now, there's one thing we need to pray about, especially today. There's a sort of a very serious situation. Some of you know that Julie Stevenson has tried some alternative methods for cancer treatment, and this week she was put under home hospice care. And this is really a difficult time for Jim and Becky Stevenson. This is their only daughter, and we just need to be praying for them right now. And they've decided to spend these days with her nonstop. Just trying to comfort her, and we need to pray that this will be a sweet time for them and their daughter. A time when, in the future, they'll be able to look back on these last few days and see this as really special in their life. I've been thinking about this for the past day or two, and I just said, sometimes we get an announcement that somebody that we love is dead. We get a phone call, and it is a shock. And in those situations, especially if there's a distance between people, they look back and they wish they could have said something to them or maybe visited them one more time. And in this case, even though, they're seeing Julie every day and they're having to see her body deteriorate, they're never going to be able to look back and regret these days. Because everything that they want to say is going to be said. Every hug that they want to give, they will give. And so we just need to pray that this is going to be a time when God comforts them, and that this is a very sweet time, and that they experience God's grace during this time. So let's just pray for Julie and Jim and Becky Stevenson. Lord, we don't understand a lot. We don't understand suffering. We don't understand death. At least in your mind, we don't understand why you allow it. We don't understand why there's evil in the world. And as we've heard in the past, when we can't understand your mind, Lord, we have to trust your heart. Because we know what kind of a God you are. You're a God who loves. You're a God who's compassionate. You love us more than we love ourselves. You have a plan for us, and sometimes we can't figure it out. And we know that a lot of what's going on in this world is simply because of our fallen condition. We know how evil was introduced into the world by Satan. We know how this threw everything into a state of calamity. And we know, Lord, that you have a solution. Through Christ's death, when he experienced the ultimate evil, when people lashed out and took his life, and through the resurrection, when you raised him physically from the dead, you gave us a hope that we too will be raised from the dead and we will live forever. And this momentary suffering that we experience in this life will be replaced by eternal life. Not only life of the spirit or the soul, but a resurrected body. And may we never lose sight of that. That even when death strikes, we're not like those who don't have hope. We have the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. when life will be restored and the kingdom will be on earth. Now, Lord, we ask that you bless Becky and Jim and Julie. We don't give up hope in this life even. We know, Lord, that you can touch a body that's on the point of death. You can even touch a dead body and bring it back. And so, Lord, what we're just simply saying is do your will in this situation and minister to this hurting family right now. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to be able to open your word and we're going to get a word of comfort from this. And even though this prayer is a sad note in a sense, we're going to see something very positive in Psalm 115. So speak to our hearts today, Lord. Lift our spirits. Give us a word that we can hang on to. And bless, we ask that you bless the hearing of your word to each one of us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Psalm 115. After that sad announcement, when I look at Psalm 115, it really fits in with what's going on this week in Jim and Becky's and Julie's life. Psalm 115 presents a contrast between the living God of Israel and the idols of the nations. So that's what you need to think of. Think of the contrast between the living God of Israel and the idols that the nations worship. Now, Psalm 115 has a very interesting feature in it. In the middle of the psalm, there is an antiphonal response. That's where one person or group sings one line, and then another person or group sings the second line. They respond to that first line. And I'm going to show you that when we get to that section. So that's an antiphonal response. Because this psalm includes this feature, it makes it a liturgical song. It's a liturgy. Now, in evangelical circles, we know very little about liturgy. I grew up in a Methodist church. And the Methodist, every week in my church at least, had a responsive reading. I didn't like it. I was a kid who did not like to read out loud in public. But what would happen is the preacher would get up and there would be a passage of scripture and he would read the first part of the verse and then all the people would read and respond out loud by reading the second part of the verse. Evangelicals are not familiar and certainly don't practice much liturgy, but liturgy was a staple. It was a main characteristic of worship in ancient Israel. Okay? And so now we have a lot of liturgical churches. A lot of people are turning to liturgy because they find that is a biblical model. Okay, so here's how we're going to outline the psalm, and then we'll go into it verse by verse. So let me show you the breakdown of this psalm. Okay, verses 1 and 2, we have a call for God to vindicate himself. Okay, so verses 1 and 2 are actually a prayer, saying, God, vindicate yourself. Verses 3 through 8, we see the contrast between God and idols. That's verses 3 through 8. Verses 9 through 11, we have an exhortation to God's people, and we'll look at that. And then verses 12 and 13, we have a prophetic announcement. A prophetic announcement. And then verses 14 to the end, we have a priestly prayer or a priestly benediction. So that's going to be our outline. Now you'll see how it works. Okay, so let's look at the first section, a call for God to vindicate himself. Okay, and first of all, the psalmist makes an announcement. Look at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Now, the psalmist realizes that no one deserves glory except God. Okay? He's the only one that should receive glory and adulation. In the world that we live, everybody wants adulation and glory for themselves, right? We have a president who does that. We have it right here in the United States. We have athletes that do that. We have preachers that want adulation. Doesn't matter. It affects from the top to the bottom. There are even poor people want adulation. They brag about they're the poorest people. You know, they want a little bit of glory. They want a little bit of, a pat on the back. So what the psalmist is saying is that only God should receive glory. At least he's the only one worthy of receiving glory. Now there are two words there in verse 1. First is the word Lord, all capitals. Notice that, capital L, capital R, capital D. There is the word name, okay? God's name is, in our English Bibles, Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? So this is God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Our English Bibles usually don't give you that. They just write the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, so you'll understand that that's God's personal name. This is how God identified himself when Moses encountered God in the burning bush, and he said, "Who should I say send me?" And he says, "Tell them that Yahweh or Jehovah sent you. I am that I am, the one who is the self-existing one who always exists." Okay? This is God's covenant name. Any time that God entered into an agreement with the nation of Israel, it was a covenant, a contract. When God formed the nation of Israel, he entered into a contract with them, and he promised them certain things. He promised to protect them. He promised to meet their needs. That was his end of the bargain. That was his end of the contract. And they had a certain thing that they had to do. And then when it came time to signing the contract, so to speak, God took out his pen and he signed it Yahweh. That's the name he used when he signed that contract. Now, when I sign my name, I don't sign my name Alan Street on any legal documents. Do you know that? I sign my name Richard A. Street on legal documents. Now, I go by Alan, but guess what I sign on my contracts? Richard A. Street. Okay. We can call him God. We can call him Master, but he also has a personal name, and it is the name Yahweh. Okay, so just, or Lord with all caps. Now here's what it says. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. Why? Why should we give you glory? Because of your mercy. That means covenant compassion. God said, "I will be compassionate upon you based on my covenant." And we should give you glory because of your truth. God keeps his word. He signed the contract, and now he guarantees the contract. He will keep his word. He'll protect. He will meet the needs of the Jewish people. The contract that he signed when he brought them out of Egypt. Okay? So, he should receive glory because of his compassionate love and because he keeps his word. Now, this is a prayer, not unto us, O Lord, but not unto us, but to your name give glory, okay? Why? Because of your mercy, because of your compassion. Why? Because you keep your word, because of your truth, okay? So that is a major verse. That leads to a question. So in other words, you can trust God, right? You can glorify God because of who he is. That leads to a question. Look at verse 2. Why then, in other words, in light of this fact that you always keep your word, that you're a God of compassion, why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" In light of the fact that God keeps his word and he promises to protect us and meet our needs, why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" Now, what would cause the Gentiles to say, "Where is their God?" The fact that, guess what? In the middle of Israel's needs right now, God has been silent. He hasn't come to their aid. He isn't on the scene to protect them. And that leads the nations to say, "Well, where's their God? They claim that he's going to keep his word. They claim that he's going to protect them, but he hasn't done it," see? So what these nations are doing are casting doubt on God's veracity. Does that make sense? So what the psalmist is saying, Lord, you need to vindicate yourself. Okay, so that's section one. Now look at section two. Now we get a response. Okay, a response. Okay, the question is what? Where is their God, right? So now we get a response. And what the psalmist does is he contrasts God to the idols of the nations. Now look in verse 3. The question was, where is their God? And what's the answer in verse 3? Our God is where? He's in heaven. That's where he is. Where is his God? Well, let me tell you where he is. He's in heaven. Okay? Now, that means that he is beyond this earth. Okay? He transcends the earth. Look what else it says. He does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. He may not be acting on our behalf right now, but guess what? He can. It's not because he lacks ability, you see. He does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign in a sense. He's not inept. He can do it. He hasn't done it yet, but he says he will. He's going to keep his word. His word's truth. He's compassionate. He's merciful on us. He's going to do something. He's in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And he does, I might add this, he does it when he pleases. Now, by contrast, look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, where is our God? He's where? In heaven. He has the ability to do whatever he wants, and he'll do whatever he wants when he wants to do it. But where is their gods? Look, their gods are silver and gold. That means they're magnificent. That's nice. They're magnificent. But they're the work of men's hands. They're statues. Their gods are idols. They're little statues. You want to know where their gods are? They're on the mantle. Their gods are on the fireplace mantle. Right there in the midst of the people. The nations, you see. But guess what? They're man-made. They're inert. They're made of ore. Silver ore. Gold ore. They're made of materials. See? They are on the mantle. They're made by people. They look nice, but guess what? They don't have any ability. See? Now keep on reading. Look at verse 5. They have mouths. Little statue has a mouth. As a bobblehead, you might say. Look. But they do not speak. When you pray to them, they can't say, okay, I'll take care of you. They didn't make any guarantees or contracts with the people. They have mouths, they can't speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Different from the God of Israel, isn't it? Whose eyes look around the world all the time. He just sleeps in their slumbers. Look at this. They have ears, verse 6, but guess what? They don't hear. They don't hear a prayer. They have noses. They can't smell. Now, God told the Israelites that they were to burn incense because it was a smell, sweet-smelling savor up into the nostrils of God. It represented prayer. Remember that? They have hands, verse 7, but they do not handle. God says, I have pulled you with my right hand. Well, guess what? These idols have little hands on them, but they can't handle. They have feet. But they do not walk. They can't come to your aid, can't rescue you. Nor do they mutter through their throats. They cannot speak. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who's a living God. They have a God. They have gods that are inert and have no ability whatsoever. Here's the conclusion. Look at verse 8. Those who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts them. The God of Israel might not be answering the people's prayers right now, but it's not because he doesn't have the ability to. He does what he wants to do, and he does it when he wants to do it. This is a God who's in heaven, but he can come down and he can rescue them out of Egypt at any time, for example. But these gods don't have any of that ability, and what a stark contrast. It's interesting that they're made by men. And therefore, because they're made by men, these idols, they're made in man's image. Isn't that interesting? Well, I have eyes, so guess what? I'm going to make it get eyes on my idol. I have ears, so I'll give my idol ears. I have nose, I'll give my idol. The idols, the gods of the nations, are made in the image of man. Guess whose image we're made in? The image of God. It's just the opposite, you see. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show this contrast between the living God of Israel, who's in heaven and can move whenever he wants, and these gods of the nations who have no ability whatsoever. So when the nations say, "Where's your God?" they're taunting Israel. "Ah, you believe in this God? Well, where is he? What's keeping him so long?" They're mocking Israel's God. And the psalmist says, well, it's not because he can't do anything. He's just waiting for the right moment. Okay? So then he exhorts God's people. Look at verse 9. O Israel, here's what you need to do. Trust in the Lord. Now, this is where we have the antiphonal response. Here the worship leader says this in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Now the audience responds. Look what they say. He is their help and their shield. Okay? Look at verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Watch, the people respond. He is their help and their shield. Look at verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Response, he is their help and their shield. You see that? That's the antiphonal response. Now, we have three groups of people that the worship leader addresses. In verse 9, it's the whole nation. O Israel, the whole nation, what are they to do? Trust in the Lord, because he's their help and their shield. Then he speaks to the house of Aaron. He speaks to the priest. That's the second group. The Levites and the priest. They're to trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their shield, their help and their shield. And then finally he says, and you who fear the Lord. This would be that faithful remnant or individuals. Trust in the Lord. And we see he is their shield and their help, you see. So we have a threefold exhortation to trust and a threefold response saying, he is our shield, and he is our help. Now, just think about the situation we talked about today, where we have a family going through a very difficult time. And somebody says, a neighbor says, well, they're Christians. Where is their God? You see? Now, what is the exhortation here? What are we to do when we can't see God? See, because our God's spirit. I don't see him. Do you see him? I can see idols. But they don't have any ability. I can't see God, but he has great ability. So don't take these taunts to heart. What we're to do is simply what? Trust in the Lord. Now, we could take this to the church. The whole church should trust in the Lord because he's our help and our shield. Guess what? The preacher should trust in the Lord, the sons of Aaron. Yeah, a lot of clergy don't trust in the Lord. They trust in their own ingenuity, their own management abilities, their own whatever. What should they do? Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their help and their shield. And then to the individual, those who fear the Lord, those who are going through a crisis individually right now, trust in the Lord. He is their help and he is their shield. Now we have a prophetic announcement. Look at verse 12. Okay? And this is a promise. A prophetic announcement would be a promise. It's a prophecy. Watch this. First of all, the Lord has been mindful of us. That's in the past. Has God been mindful of you in the past? Has he taken care of your needs in the past? Has he finally come to a rescue in your past? Yes, he has. Look, was he mindful of Israel in the past? Did he rescue them from Egypt? Yes, he did. So notice the first statement is in verse 12, he has been mindful of us. In other words, we were on God's mind, which is very good. Okay. And then look in the middle of verse 12. Now we switch from the past to the future. He will bless us. Do you see that? He was mindful of us in the past, and guess what? In the future, he will bless us. So there's this anticipation for a future blessing. Now look at, continue down verse 12. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. So again, what you see, that's simply a repeat of verses 9 through 11. The nation of Israel, the priest, and then those who fear the Lord. So what we have so far in verse 12, at the beginning of verse 12, you have, we have experienced God's blessings in the past. He's been mindful of us, okay? We've experienced God's blessings in the past. And then the rest of verse 12 is we can expect God's blessings in the future. Do you see that? Past and future. So because of what he's done on the in the past, I know he can do it again. And when he doesn't, and I can't figure out his mind, I need to trust his heart. Okay? Now look right at the end of verse 12. Actually, the beginning of verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Now watch this. How many will he bless? Who will he bless? Both the small and the great. His covenant blessings, the contract that he signed with his people, includes all people, okay? All his people. It includes those of all economic and social categories. Those who are small and insignificant people, and those who are great and important people are included in these future blessings. So, God promises to take care of us. And now what we have is this priestly benediction, or this priestly prayer, okay? And that covers verses 14 through 18. So look at verse 14. Notice it's a prayer. May the Lord, do you see that? May the Lord. So this makes it a prayer. May the Lord, or a priestly benediction, may the Lord, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is the priest's desire. Blessed how? Look, blessed how? May you be blessed. In fact, verse 14 says, I jumped ahead, look at verse 14. May the Lord give you increase. Look at this. May the Lord give you increase. What kind of increase? More and more. You and your children. What kind of increase? More and more crops. More and more, you know, income. More and more wisdom. More and more health, whatever the situation is. So that's the first blessing, priestly blessing or benediction, verse 14, may the Lord give you an increase more and more, you and your children, not only for you, but for generations after you. This covenant continues to go on. And then verse 15, which I hit before. May you be blessed by the Lord. What Lord? The one who made heaven and earth. May you be blessed by your Creator God, pretty much. And then he amplifies this thought. Look what he says in verse 16. The heavens, see, the one who made the heavens and earth, verse 15, now he amplifies. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. That's his domain. God is in heaven. Okay. Look at the rest of verse 16. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. That's our domain. That's where we live. When God created Adam and Eve, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and take what? Dominion over it. Do you see that? That is our domain. The earth is ours to enjoy. The earth is ours to use for the glory of God. And we're responsible for taking care of this earth. You know, there's a big controversy right now in political circles about, you know, what is our responsibility of taking care of earth? Well, you know, we drink the water, so we want to have clean water, don't we? I would think I'd take care of it because it's going to take care of me. See, we need to keep our air fresh. I breathe air, but polluted air, I'm going to die. So I need to make sure the air is fresh. See, I need to take care of the earth. Why? Because out of the earth I get my food. So I need to be careful that I don't pollute that earth, you see. And this is the dominion. That's why it says in verse 16, the earth he has given to us. In other words, to care for and to use and to enjoy. And this speaks specifically to Israel. And when God gave Israel the earth, he gave them specific rules how to care for the earth. That was all part of the covenant. So you can read in Deuteronomy and you can read in the Old Testament the rules that God has given Israel to care for that earth. And we would be well to follow those same rules that God gave his people back then. For example, God said that every 7 years the land was to have a Sabbath rest. Now think about that. That's how you take care of the earth. You don't plant 15 years in a row in that same field. That field has to have a rest every 7 years. See? And that field here has to have a rest every 7 years. Now, you don't have to rest them all at the same year. You can rest this one this year and rest that one next year and next, that one the next 7 years and that one. But every 7 years, every field is to have a Sabbath rest. And that means nothing is to be planted in there, in that particular field. There was a time when American farmers understood that principle. I'm not sure they do now that we have these big corporations. But Lynn's dad owned a farm. And it had cattle, he grew crops, a couple hundred acres. And every 7 years, there were fields, every 7 years his fields were given a Sabbath rest. And he rotated those crops. And that's why what he grew was so much better oftentimes than the other farmers. And that was needed. You know why it was needed? Because the earth has this ability to renew itself. The earth has the ability to renew itself, but guess what you have to do? Give it an opportunity every 7 years to renew itself. You see? And so when you do that, the earth renews itself. And when you don't follow the Sabbath law regarding the earth, guess what you get? A dust bowl. And we're familiar with that. If you watch any of the documentaries, you know exactly what happened is because they were just depleting the soil by not giving it the Sabbath rest. Now, I'm sure that when those documentaries that talk about the dust bowl were produced, they had no idea that these were the rules that God gave to the nation of Israel to take care of the earth. But that was the rule. And so God lives in heaven, but he's given us the earth to use and enjoy and to take care of. And therefore we should give God the glory. And when we do it right, God gets the glory. Now he adds something that's very interesting. It's sort of an addendum. It's almost like putting a PS on the psalm. Look at verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. So what he is basically saying is we need to praise the Lord while we're alive. Because when a person dies, that's when they're basically silent. Now, it's interesting, when a person dies, where do you put them? Right in that earth. That's part of that cycle too. God created Adam out of the what? The dust of the ground. And he said, dust thou art, and what? And you become food for the worms. And that's how nature is constantly repleting itself. That's part of the system too. And what he's saying is, Israel, don't take these taunts seriously from the nations who are saying, where is your God? You know what you just need to do? Just start praising the Lord. And you need to do it now. Praise the Lord now is basically what he's saying. And you see this in verse 18. Look what he says. But we, that means those of us who are alive, not dead, we will bless the Lord. And how long are we going to bless him? From this time forth forevermore. His praise is always going to be on our lips. Because he alone is worthy of the glory. And so he says, don't look at the circumstances. Don't try to figure out God's mind many times. He signed the contract. He's made promises. He'll come through, and he'll come through either in this lifetime or in resurrection day or whatever, but he's going to come through, and everything will work out. Now, it's interesting to me, when man made gods in their own image, they made idols with eyes, ears, and all this kind of stuff. Now, when God wanted to make himself known to us, because I can't see God. He's a spirit. He's invisible. So when God wanted to reveal himself, what he was like, instead of making an idol, he made a man. He came down and became a man with eyes, just like the idols. But guess what? They were eyes that could see. And in the person of Jesus, he made a mouth, and Jesus spoke. And miracles happened in his words. Notice the difference between a living God and an idol. Jesus could hear, and guess what? He's created us. He birthed us into his kingdom, and he said, and you who have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He had feet, and guess what? He could walk with those feet. Whereas the idols, all they could do is stand on the mantle if they were placed there. And with those feet, he could walk right on water. And he had hands. And with those hands, he could touch a person and they would be healed. That's when God wanted to reveal what he was like. He didn't make an idol and say, here's what I'm like, some inert piece of material. Instead, he came down and he became a man. In light of that, look how this psalm ends. What does it say? Praise the Lord! And that should be what comes out of our mouth on a daily basis. Praise the Lord, for he alone is worthy of our glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this word is full of wisdom. And when we don't see you move in our midst, we still trust you, for you are our help. You are our shield. You are our protection. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his resurrection that guarantees our eternal life. You are a God who acts, a God who sees, a God who moves, a God who answers prayer, a God who has things under control. And therefore, Lord, we can praise you for now and evermore. In Christ's name, amen.